So, I'd encourage you to bring this with you to our class, because there are a lot of different views of how to understand the book of Revelation, and it's important that not that we have it memorized, but that there are different views, and probably in this classroom there are different views as well. This is going to be a pretty in-depth study, but I don't also want to bog down. Also, let's be gracious towards each other, because there are people who have different views on, is the rapture pre-trib, mid-trib, post, is there even a rapture as we know it? And some people can get pretty dogmatic when it comes to this kind of stuff. But what we've discovered over time is that God has worked through people who have had different theological stances on the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Zechariah, so forth. So we're going to give each other a lot of grace. I set this up to be able to ask questions, but we also want to have a case as well. So we're going to do our best to keep, I want to have a place where we can discuss and talk, but I don't want to get hooked or stuck on something and we're just going back and forth, right? We want to talk and have understanding, but of the keys, remember, this is not a trying to predict who Putin is. You know, who's not enough. And this is a book about the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That we are to be, in John's day and also in our day, to see God working and Jesus moving in whatever culture, whatever society, and whatever decade you live in. God is working. And so, Revelation 4, especially 4, this is probably going to take a couple weeks. Because if we don't get 4 and 5, we're not going to get the rest of the Revelation. We've got to understand this. We've got to see what John saw. And why did Jesus, the next thing that he showed him after the letters to the seven churches, what was the next thing that Jesus invited John to? So, we're going to go pretty deep into this. But again, I don't want to know every word. But we are going to really give some energy and some time to understand the book of Revelation. And how God unfolded it to John and has unfolded it to his people throughout the centuries. We're going to take breaks. So natural breaks, Thanksgiving, Christmas, those are natural breaks. But at the time we go as a class, we go, you know what? Whew, let's take a month off and come back. I'm okay with that. Because this is going to absorb some energy and some time. And my goal is that this isn't just notebook fodder, but this is change. That we are changed by the revelation. I have been. I've been challenged. I've been encouraged. I've been rebuked. I've been loved. I mean, all that the revelation does is we just want to open our heart to that. We want to not just go, hey, that was an interesting point. We really want to encounter Jesus. And what John saw, Jesus wants us to see as well. So it's Revelation, the Apocalypse. So when we get into chapters 10, 11, 12, especially 11. 11 is going to be a challenge to navigate, but we're just going to do it together. And again, there's a lot of debate, but that nothing to separate us. Let us all join closer to understanding Jesus. Any questions so far? Okay, let's pray. If you've got a prayer language, I would encourage you to go ahead and pray in that prayer language right now. We're just going to open up our spirit to the Holy Spirit, because he, as Paul said, that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. So if not, just pray in English, just welcome the Holy Spirit right now to teach us and guide us to be our leader for these next number of weeks.
We bless you.
Or the song, Holy Spirit, Lord, welcome. Come flood this place with the atmosphere. Lord, we long just to know, not information. Information doesn't fully change us. It's an encounter. It's an encounter like John had an encounter with you. We welcome the encounter. We welcome you, O God, to reveal yourself to us, because there's more of the majesty and the greatness of who you are. Lord, we have a tendency to get bogged down in what's right before us. But Lord, this is only a small glimpse of reality. We're going to see truly, even now, a greater reality that supersedes anything we can know or understand here on earth. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. You are the you apocalypse Jesus to us. You show us Jesus. And Lord, we welcome you to move in our midst, even here. We welcome you. And though John has served you for years, and though John had been faithful for years, you brought him into an even more glorious encounter with you. And Lord, we ask for that same encounter. But this is not a historical book, nor just trying to predict the future. This is a now book, the revelation of Jesus. So Lord, we give you permission to challenge us, rebuke us, encourage us, enlighten us, and love us, whatever you want, because you said you're here, two or three together. You're here right now, and you know us. And I thank you for each one that has been drawn to this moment. We've got this moment together to be with you, Lord. Thank you for each one of you who's come and said, yes, I want to learn more about this book, Revelation of Jesus. And we thank you for that. And Lord, give me wisdom. Yes. Father, give me...
Lord, Lord, I just ask that you would be with Pastor Mike right now as he does leave us, that you would thank you for the courage and the boldness that he's taken upon himself to do this. It's a big deal to get. There's a lot of when we teach the word, there's a big responsibility in that. And I just thank you that he's stepped up to do that, and that we would just, as receptors, that we would just go on your spirit and encourage your brother. Thank you so much.
Father, we ask you to remove any fear that might be here tonight for the revelation of who you are. Going from glory to glory isn't always easy, but we desire to be purified. We thank you for this moment.
Father, we just ask that you would come, Lord, with the spirit of truth and with the sword of the spirit that divides the center, the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow. Lord God, you said that your spirit leads us into all truth, Lord God. We just thank you. We just thank you. We thank you for Pastor Mike that is being bold and courageous to step up to the plate and not to ignore this important book. In strategic time that we're in, Lord God, this day, this new day. Bless you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Can we do this? Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can hear the rush of angels. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Wow, thank you, Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have your phone or your tablet, whatever, turn to Revelation chapter 4. We know from Revelation 1 that whoever hears the words of this prophecy, they are blessed of the reading, of the hearing, and of the doing. So this is the only book that I have in the New Testament where we know it's true throughout the New Testament. But as we read and listen and lean into the revelation, that there is a blessing released in our lives. And so let's be blessed. We're going to read Revelation chapter 4, and then we're going to start breaking down. We'll probably get to about verse 9 for tonight, just as we go into our time of prayer at 6:30. But we'll just do what the Lord leads us. So I'm going to have the NIV, whatever translation you have, just follow along. Where John writes, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard at first, speaking to me like a trumpet," that's chapter 1, verse 10, is Jesus, "said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits, or the sevenfold spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying," would you say it with these four living creatures together? Here we go. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne," and let's join with them and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So let's break this down. Revelation 4, let's do the first two verses. So the door standing open in heaven. So let your imagination go a little bit. So you're on the island of Patmos. You're on the Spirit of the Lord's Day, as we found on Revelation chapter 1. On the Lord's Day, John was in the Spirit, and we find him using that phrase again here in Revelation 4. He was in the Spirit. But as he just heard the revelation of the seven churches that we went through, chapters 1, 2, and 3, the next thing that Jesus does is he invites him, and John sees, as he says, "And there before me was a door standing open in heaven." What do you picture, what do you imagine when John writes those words? What do you see? What are imagery of your sanctified imagination do you see when John writes, "There before me was a door standing in heaven"?
It's kind of a prophetic thing. And the Passion calls it a portal versus a door, which is the same meaning.
Mm-hmm.
David and I's friend Estelle painted a prophetic picture like a year or two ago, and I have it hanging on my wall. And it's basically a portal, and it's got stairs at the bottom of it. It's a circle that opens up in the clouds. And you can't really see what's beyond it because it's kind of blurred in the clouds, but basically, Jesus is saying,
It was probably not much different than what Stephen saw when he was being stoned with something that opened. It was a portal that opened up.
Well, let's look at what John says, because when I read these verses, I always pictured a bunch of clouds in the sky, and then a door-shaped thing opens up, and a light falls through, and a voice sticks out, "Hey, come over here," right? But look what John says. Look what he says. "And there before me was a door standing open in heaven."
Also, it's not like it's up.
Right.
Why this is important, guys? We know there's three heavens. We've got the firmament, clouds. We've got outer space, which the James Webb telescope is looking back into the past, which is fascinating to me. And then we have the place where God dwells. That's heaven. That's the third heaven. But what John wants us to understand right up front is that heaven isn't way over there. Heaven's right in front of you. It's right here, right now. So what Jesus first invites John to understand is that what is taking place in the reality of the world is not one day there, it's here now. And what John needs to understand, that with just the unaided senses, eyes, ears, we see walls, we see windows, we see trees, we see carpet, we see each other. But when God invites us into revelation, we understand that there's another reality not far away, it's right here in front of us. That the reality of his kingdom and his presence is right now, right here with us. And too often, as believers, we think, "I'm going to go somewhere someday," when the reality is, it's right here, right now. And what we need to understand as we read the Revelation, especially chapter 4, is that what John saw in his day is available for us today. And so we need to take his words and understand this is how God is going to open up our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears to see beyond just what is naturally taking place in the everyday, in the ordinary. So tomorrow, whatever ordinary looks like for you, there's a greater reality taking place than whatever your ordinary holds for you. As you and I watch, to whatever degree, watch and read the news and watch and read what's happening throughout our world and the war that's taking place and all that's taking place in our world, to what I'm going to go on to all that. But we got to understand something. There is a greater reality that the Revelation shows us, so that as his people, we don't live in the natural, though we are in the natural. We live through the revelation that God has got something more going on than what's right before us today. That should give us encouragement. It should give us hope. It should give us faith. It should give us courage. It should give us the boldness that we are not at the whims of whatever cultural society events are taking place. Why? Because right before us is heaven. Right here, right now.
Elijah.
What's that saying?
Elijah, right? It's Elijah that saw the army.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then we have Ezekiel. We have Ezekiel 4, Ezekiel 1, 10, with the different beings, the ox, the so forth and so on. Let me go back and make sure you say this. The Revelation isn't a standalone book. It is one of the books that draws heavily from the Old Testament. So to know Revelation, you got to know the Old Testament. Were you going to say something?
Well, I just had, I just had some thoughts of maybe why we think that way. And it's, the caught up.
Yeah.
And Jesus went up.
Yeah.
And he's coming back the same. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives.
Right.
So I think a lot of that, in the heavens.
Yeah.
And the stairway, Jacob's ladder.
Right.
Right. Maybe we need to look at those closer. And see,
yeah, and also just when Jesus says his prayer, "Your kingdom come, will be done," that's not just a declarative. It's not just something like, "We want a miracle, we want healing." What he is saying is, I want you to see right, one of the things he's saying, I want you to see right now, heaven is right here, right now. And you need to be a part of it. And so I've never seen heaven with these eyes or even a vision, But John has, and the revelation is, I can learn from John. I can lean into what John saw, and this is for me as well as for you. So if God were to right now open a door and we all get caught up, well, that would be cool. You know, I don't think I would want to come back. But once we're in, but John saw that, and he is now writing this for those believers. Remember, these seven churches who were going through tremendous persecution. These seven churches that were suffering at the hands of Caesar. That these Christians, that if you don't are part of the guild, you don't eat. You don't provide for your family. And in a society where these seven churches and that whole culture, where it was dominated by thrones, it was dominated by gods, it was dominated by worship, it was dominated by incense, that everywhere they went, the reality was there would be another temple of whatever god there is. So what Jesus does to these believers is said, I'm going to show you the reality of a throne. I'm going to show you the reality that what you see on the earthly is nothing compared to the true reality of who rules the world. It's he who sits on the throne. John uses the word throne 47 times in the Revelation, and he refers to a word similar to it 77 times throughout the Revelation. So throne is a dominant theme that we've got to understand, because as we see powers move in our world, we see men and women who make laws, men and women who do things of power. They are not the ultimate power. He who sits on the throne is. Just like in John's day, where Christians were being persecuted, those gods and those authorities do not have the ultimate power. God does. So John, who is 80 years old about this time, he had been walking with Christ his whole life, pretty much since a young man. Listen, also, think about this book. John was probably the last apostle of the 12. So in AD 67, Peter is crucified upside down. Paul has got his head cut off. Right around that time, Timothy is beaten to death. So all of the guys, all of John's compadres in advancing the kingdom of God are dead. They're martyred. He is on an island by himself, heart for the churches that are going undergoing persecution. He is all by himself. I want us to step into that overwhelming sense of loss that John would be experiencing at this moment. There's nothing he can do on this rock, this island of Patmos. He can't help the churches. He can't communicate with them. He is all alone. And so what does God do? God, after showing him the need of the seven churches, or the confrontation of the seven churches, or the encouragement, Jesus invites John into a greater reality. So, if you and I are anxious about our world, if you and I are anxious, John, wonderful thing about Jesus, he does the same for us. John, in John 1, and now John 4, or Revelation 4, Revelation 1. What does John do? He's in the Spirit. We can be in the Spirit. We are in the Spirit daily. Holy Spirit doesn't abandon us or leave us. Holy Spirit isn't like, I'll see you on Sunday. Sing well for me and I'll come. Holy Spirit is with us every moment of every day, and he can give us, through the revelation, a revelation of current events of what God is doing in the midst, the greater reality than what we can hear from a news report, read in a newspaper, see from somebody else talking, somebody's frustrated, somebody this. There is a greater reality taking place, and Jesus wants to show his people the revelation of what? The throne. I wrote in my journal about a couple weeks ago, it's like, when things get hard, how many of us wonder where God is? Do we have that confidence that even in the most difficult, challenging things, God is there? And these churches were going through things that we have not ever experienced. Let's not use the word persecuted, because we're not persecuted. We got some hard stuff, and we got some things they're mean to us, and say some bad things about us and about our God and about our church, but that's not persecution. The persecution of when, hey man, you can deny Christ and you can't eat. Where's God? John C. I belabor this a little bit because too often Christians live in anxiety and a fear by what's currently happening. And so to say, don't be afraid, God's with you, is not enough sometimes. We need to have a revelation. There's the throne. We need to go back to there's a throne. I thought that was it. Yeah.
Pastor, it goes back to when Jesus not only rose from the grave, but after the 40 days on earth, what did he do? He ascended, right? There are some denominations that actually celebrate that. They grasp that he went back and completed, and it says in Hebrews that I completed the things that as were on earth, but in heaven, temple, all that, and sat down at the Father's right hand. You're saying there's a throne? Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah, thank you for that. What we're going to learn also, it's going to be really odd because we look in time and space, right? So you're going to see Jesus on the throne, but he's also not there. So he's here at the same time among the church, but he's sitting on the throne, right? And Jesus is walking here, but he's all, I mean, we have to think not just as we think we do, but I'm here, this is the only place I can be. We'll see Revelation 5. The image of Jesus is this. I saw a lamb as if they'd been slaughtered, and he was a lion. Well, which one is it? Right? So we have this tendency of going, it has to be this or it has to be that. Where with God, it's like, yes. Right? And that's the beauty of God, is that so we are probably casting our crowns while we're sitting on the throne. Right? Because Jesus in the Church of Laodicea says, you're going to sit on the throne that, just like my Father gave me a throne, you're going to sit on that same throne with me. Well, how are we casting crowns if we're going to sing the songs in front of them? It's yes. And the book of Revelation is this place where you can't just get caught up where, well, which one is it? Yes, it's God is all. Okay? So before we get to Revelation chapters 5 and 6, before we get to Revelation where Jesus takes the scroll and he unfolds the sovereign plan of God, and all the sevens start happening. You got the seven scrolls, the seven trumpets, then the seven seals, or the seals, that scroll, seals, trumpets, and then bowls, right? Before that happens, before these things take place, God is telling John and us, you've got to first understand, I'm on the throne. And too often, again, my personal experience, when I've heard the book of Revelation taught, or my experience is, and it is what it is, so I'm not against anything. It's almost as if God says to the earth, I'm backing up, and I'm letting the devil have whatever he wants to do. And then I'm going to come in on a white horse in Revelation 19, and we're all going to go, yay, he's finally come, yay! But the reality is, he has never given up the rulership of the earth to anyone. To the seven churches who are being persecuted, they need to know what's going on now is not God saying, oh, good luck, hope it works out for you. Right? But God, they need to see the sovereignty and the rule of God in every generation, in every culture, in every nation, in every tribe, in every tongue. God is working and he's never given up his throne. Not even once.
Well, it's like it's the earth and the fullness thereof is the Lord's.
Right.
But the kingdoms of this world,
right,
you know, have been given over by man, and so it's in a time that's going to go back to the
yes.
Son. But I think that's where sometimes we get, you know, mixed up, that there is a difference. There is a difference.
Yeah, there's a theology that says right now, but not yet.
Well, I'm just talking about the kingdoms.
Well, you're the kingdom of God.
But the earth has always been. All
correct.
Will be things.
But in the theology of right now, not yet, is his kingdom is now, but it will be. Where he'll finally rule the whole earth.
Right.
We'll see that in Revelation chapter 21. So we're in that tension right now of Jesus, his first message was this. Repent, the kingdom of God is here. In Luke chapter 4. Very first message, kingdom is right now. It's right here. Told his disciples, go preach the good news of the kingdom. Kingdom is here. Yay. Awesome, but not yet. So it's now, but not yet. But even the earth, it's this tension that we are feeling right now, right? We feel the tension right now. And I talked to a brother today. It's like, God, I promise you to do something. Where are you? Why isn't it happening? How come still things are happening? And there's that tension of, God, you're here now, but not yet. And so what happens as believers is that as Revelation 4 unfolds to us, we have got to see and really truly believe, and that's where the revelation comes in, of the throne of God, that God's throne has never, ever stopped. So Revelation is one of the most encouraging books you can read.
Yeah.
Even with dragons and beasts, right? I think of Disney, you know, Beauty and the Beast, whatever that, not Beauty. Cinderella, what was it? That dragon?
Sleeping Beauty.
Sleeping Beauty? I don't know. I can tell I'm older, I know that right, Disney movies. Yeah. Okay, any more questions? Any thoughts? I know, I turned open the door to the air blow. I'm sorry. I know it's a little warm.
Oh, it's all good.
It is.
I think of Job, right? Do you say the kingdom? I think of Job. Just how God was still working and everything. Right?
Yes.
I mean, isn't that kind of the same thing?
Yes.
I mean, but a visual video of it.
Well, let's be honest and real. Have you ever gone through a season of life or a time in life when you say, God, where are you?
Yeah.
Now, theologically, we know he's here. Right? But it's that cry of the heart, like, I don't understand. It's that cry of the heart. It's the real prayer of, I don't get it. Where are you? And so we can go theologically, yeah, I know he'll never leave us or forsake us. But it's the depth of emotion of going, God, I'm not sure what's going on. Can I trust you? Could it be that John was going through something like that as well? He was a human being. That John, his heart, all his friends are dead. His heart is on an island. He can't help. So what does God give him? He gives him what we need, a revelation.
And the kingdom of heaven is within. So it's like when we can't find God, we have to just look within. Yes, and yes, and yes.
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 So let's pause. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit. We're in the Spirit of the Lord's Day. And we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to give us a deeper apocalypse, a deeper revelation. If you're struggling with any issue of fear, what will the future hold? Will I have this? Will I have money to survive? Will I have anything? Are my kids going to? Anything where there might be a wrestling? Let's invite the Holy Spirit right now just to give us revelation. Okay? So just want you to close your eyes. We're on the Spirit and the Lord's Day. Every day is the Lord's Day, but on this day specifically. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We're in the Spirit right now, on your day. And Lord, we're welcoming the invitation to see. We say yes to the invitation to see. That Lord, your people, we were not meant to carry anxiety and worry. In fact, you called us to the easy yoke in Matthew 11. So Lord, we welcome you, whether it be in our dreams tonight, whether it be here or now, this week, we welcome the revelation of the throne that would take away all anxiety, fear, worry, whatever language we want. We'll take it all away as we see. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 1, the voice I heard speaking said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And there before me was, would you say it with me? A throne. In heaven. And sitting, there was someone. Someone was sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. So John sees someone sitting on the throne. How does he describe the someone sitting? What language does he use to describe the someone sitting there?
Colors.
Colors.
Just precious stones.
Precious stones.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Right? So John, heaven is such, this presence, this revelation of heaven is so amazing that there's no language we can use to fully describe it. So in the book of Revelation, you're going to hear John say, there was one who had like an appearance. There's someone like. He's trying to find language to describe something that doesn't have language to describe. So someone is sitting on it. So there's this indication that it's not this clear, you know, golden crown, big beard, you know, kind of a Santa Claus on steroids God, right? Someone is sitting on the throne, and the way in which he describes him is through precious stones and colors. So It's important that when someone is sitting on the throne, it means that they are there to do business. When someone is sitting on a throne, a king, a ruler, it's not just they're hanging out. It means that they are judging, they are working, they are sovereignly doing whatever they want to do. So when John doesn't just see a throne that is empty, he sees someone sitting on it. And that someone is so magnificent, so brilliant, so glorious, that the only way he can describe the someone sitting on it is with colors and with precious. So again, I know I'm gonna hit it to where we're probably a little tired, but come Thursday, we need to remind ourselves of this. Someone is sitting on the throne.
Yes and amen.
Right? Someone is ruling. There is a control center. There is someone who is working and moving, and this press compresses some of our theology. Some of our theology can say, well, wait a sec, you know, God gave the earth to man, and now we have to partner. If we don't pray, God is moving. All this kind of stuff, this imagery is going to compress in some of our theology. In fact, I heard today someone said, well, if we don't pray, God's not going to send revival. And it's like, hold on a sec. Wait a sec. That's kind of transactional. And too often, our relationship with God can be transactional. If I pray, he answers. If I give, he supplies. If I, then he. But the reality is, God doesn't want a transactional relationship. Like any relationship that is growing in health, it cannot be transactional. It has to be relational. So, does God want us to pray? Absolutely, but as our Father. Does God want to do things on the earth through us? Absolutely, but it's through a relationship with him where we're partnering, like Jesus, who only did what his Father told him to do and only said what his Father told him to say. Jesus didn't have a transactional relationship with God. He had a relationship with him, and in that relationship, the kingdom of God moved forward. So we have a sovereign God who is ruler, and I'll catch you, Lord. We'll have a sovereign God who is ruling over all that we're going to see in Revelation chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 8, where God invites us to fill the bowls of incense with prayers that he responds to. Lord.
I was just going to say, though, I think that there is an element of transaction that's
necessary.
Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you.
Sure.
If you, then me. All of the Old Testament is filled with the if you, then I.
Okay. What about the New Testament?
Pardon me?
What about New Testament?
Draw near, submit to God.
Resist the devil.
And he will flee.
Right.
There's many, actually several. That's all I can think of right now. Draw near to me, and I will draw near.
Okay, excellent. I'm not denying that at all. Thank you so much, really. Why do you do that, though? Why do you do these things?
Exactly, because of the relationship. And because I want what he says.
Right.
I want to do what he says so I can have what he says he'll give. That's where it started. That's how it started.
Interesting.
God, you said, and if you're going to give me this, then I have to do what you told me to do. So I'm going to do what you told me to do, and I'm going to plan on you doing what you say you'll do.
Okay, why do you want to do what he wants you to do?
Now it's love, but then it wasn't. It was just, I wanted a better life. My life was expensive.
Yes.
It was out
of right? There's nothing wrong with that.
Right.
That's the beginning. That is the beginning. Yeah. Because that's how you start a relationship with someone. Mm-hmm. But that's not where it stays.
Right.
Or if it does. Or if it does stay there. Finish it. I'm sorry. No. You're talking. Go ahead.
Go ahead.
If it does, then that relationship doesn't go any further.
Yes.
Right?
Correct.
That's what I'm saying. Go ahead.
That's correct. That's what I was going to say in a nutshell.
Okay, thank you. Pardon me for interrupting you. Pardon the interruption.
It's just, if you, what you were talking about earlier about anxiety and fear, that comes out of that relationship. That will start to go when we start to have a relationship enough with him that we believe he's good. He's not just a transactional God, but he is truly good. His love is just his goodness. His glory is his goodness. So when we start to have that relationship that we believe that without and that broken cry,
yeah.
We don't raise a broken hallelujah.
Yeah.
But we wouldn't cry, but that is what you're saying is when we get further and further than that relationship, the anxiety, we know where to take it. We know what to do with it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Isn't that what you were saying?
Yes. Well, think of Jesus, and I know we're a little bit here, but think of Jesus. He would heal people, transaction, invite them to follow. Most did. Right?
Some did.
Some did. Most didn't. There were some, I fed the 5,000. Eat my blood, eat my flesh. Wait a second, now you're asking too much. It's that transactional part that we need to go, yeah, that brings interest, but it doesn't sustain any relationship at all. It has to, if it's to grow up mature, it's based on love. And what we're going to see here in the Revelation is God's amazing love being revealed to a planet over and over again that says, I don't want you. I don't want you at all. Stay out of my life. And God says, I love you so much, I'm going to keep coming after you.
Unless we're stupid.
It's amazing. His grace. It's amazing, His mercy.
I think some of it, I think I keep hearing it is finished.
So explain that.
That the things that we get so caught up and so worried about, God says, I got it. It's finished. It's done. Mm-hmm. And God's been taking care of it. So just rest in that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Veronica, you say something?
Well, I just, mulling over what's being said and just thinking about, and I don't even know how to put it into words, but even on somebody that doesn't have a real relationship, there's certain spiritual laws that God has placed in process that will still work even out of relationship.
Kingdom principles.
When you're not, kingdom principles.
You see that?
So, it's more complicated than just, it is definitely all about relationship, but yet God has put things in process that, spiritual laws work for, reigns on the just and the unjust.
So why do you think He's done that?
Because Paul talks good.
About that, right? And Paul talks about that in the book of Acts, where he put people in places and times, that they may seek Him, and then He finds Him.
Sure.
Right? Yeah. So even the principles are His goodness to say,
exactly.
I'm real.
Oh, exactly.
I'm real, and I want a relationship.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. I think it even gets more out of the tangible to the spiritual component, that the giftings that God has placed in every single person, like He framed us, He gave us giftings, are not always being used in the kingdom of God, but those giftings, prophetic giftings, healing giftings,
absolutely,
gifts of ministry, they're being used in the world as well. It's that's meant to be used in the kingdom of God, but it's there and being used in outside. And so those are people that sometimes through that gifting, they may find that there's a gift giver.
Yeah, my wife and I talked. Elton John, amazing psalmist.
Oh.
Yes. It just says it right for Jesus, but his words, this guy has a calling to be a worship leader.
Yeah.
Whether it steps into it or not, you can see God's presence. Let me rephrase that. You can see the gifting of God in his life. I watched Garth Brooks. I don't know if you guys like Garth Brooks. He was in New York City, and he had 50,000 people just, and I was like, that man was a worship leader. That's what he is. People were just following and lifting their hands and singing and clapping and crying. It's like, man, that guy's been called by God to be a worship leader. But not everyone steps fully into what God's purpose is, right? That's okay. God loves people. He really does. So let's go back to it. So John sees colors. He doesn't give a name to the one who's sitting on the throne. Probably because he doesn't need a name. We know who it is. It's God, Jehovah. It's the invisible God that appears in the colors of jasper and carnelian. So jasper stone, described in chapter 21, it's like clear as crystal. So this is, jasper stone is like a diamond. So when he sees on the throne, he sees like this clear diamond color. The carnelian is a beautiful ruby red color that is John describing he sits on the throne. And there's debate on this, but this could be trying to describe what John is seeing is the purity of God, that there's no flaw in him, there's no darkness in him. There is no shadow in him, that he is clear and light and beautiful. And carnelian red could be for redemptive purposes. And also, these were of the 12 stones the high priest would wear that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. The jasper, the carnelian, were the first and the last, the first and the 12th stone on the breastplate of the high priest. So the first being Reuben, the last being Benjamin, that there's like this indication of God's every person, he's the overseer of every person, right?
Doesn't he even describe his voice how it sounds? In chapter 1, he said, like the sound of many waters here, in my translation, in the New King James, it says, his voice was like a trumpet.
In verse one? Well, that was, I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet. So he's referring back to chapter 1. So he's referring to that when Jesus first called him, he turned around and saw. So the same one with the trumpet.
You're on the description of what he's seeing here in the first verse.
Yeah, I saw it. Well, the NIV says, and the voice I heard first heard him speaking like a trumpet, which is referring back to chapter 1, verse 10. When he first got his attention. So the same person who got his attention in one is the same person who's inviting him into a greater revelation of God.
Is it the same one sitting on the throne?
No, this is Jesus. This is Jesus' invitation.
Mine says war trumpet. Interesting.
Nice. So when we have this, that Jesus, or excuse me, God who sits on the throne, that every person in covenant relationship with him, he is a sovereign ruler. That God is sovereign. God is, and that's a mystery as well. I love the book of Revelation because it challenges some theology. But it's fantastic. We need that. But God in his sovereignty, he represents himself to all covenant people. And there's no one who's left out. We're going to see in chapter 6 and 7 where every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group are going to be represented around the throne. This throne. That is going to be. It's happening now, but it's going to be a great time. So it's important to understand what. Let me go back a little bit. What John is seeing right now is taking place right now.
Yes, still.
It's happening right now.
Wow.
So when you and I gather together in Jesus' name, we are gathering with the multiplied saints. When we say, holy, 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 we are joining with angels, saints who have gone before, that are constantly giving praise and worship to God. I think if we could get Revelation chapter 4, every time we gather for worship, there would be nobody with their hands in their pockets. There would not be this, I wish they would sing this song. If we could really grasp what's taking place and that we're invited to, because heaven isn't there, heaven is here. That God invites us into this place, this space of worship to him. It doesn't get old. It doesn't get boring. It's this refreshing, you are worthy. Whether we're together or individuals. So there's a rainbow. And it encircles the throne. What is a rainbow? Anybody ever heard of a rainbow before? What does it mean? It has a different meaning today, but what does it mean in Genesis?
Covenant.
God, there it is, covenant.
The last part of verse 3 out of Revelation 4 in the translation, the past translation, says surrounding the throne there is a circle of green light like an emerald rainbow.
Yes.
The keyword emerald. So emerald is a green gemstone.
Mm-hmm. So close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes and just picture this. Just picture the moment. Picture the throne. Picture the one sitting on it with like a diamond, with all the lights, the flashings of lightning, the beautiful deep reds, the emerald throne. Wow. Okay. So in a world in which dominated by thrones of all these lesser gods, John saw the throne. the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God, the purity of God. And everyone's included. Everyone of his covenant people are included. John is seeing this, and this emerald rainbow speaks of the covenant of God with his people. See, the Old Testament speaks of the New Testament. The emerald is speaking of God's covenant with us. And this is going to be important because when we get into Revelation 6, 7, 8, so forth, there are those who give up their lives, and there are people who are giving up their lives even to this day that will not deny Christ. Where's God? He's on his throne. He's sovereign. He's working. Even in the most tragic situations, even in the most difficult, God is like, I am here and I am working. And one of the things that we have to have an eye for in our world is we have to have an eye for eternity. Eternity is so important because it helps us make decisions of the present. So if the tragedy happened that we gave up our lives for God, here it would be like, that's awful for us to be like, I am in the throne of God. This ain't bad. So for the people who are dying in the seven churches and beyond, these people, there are those who are starting to die. In fact, in AD 96, Domitian killed 40,000 Christians. Nero, in AD 50, he lit the pathway to his palace with crucified Christians and he made his torches. Where's God, right? So John lived through all this.
That's rich. Wow.
And what we have to see is we have to see the eternal. It also helps us to determine what's important in life. In the light of eternity, that's the question I ask myself a lot. In the light of eternity, is it that big of a deal? And most of it is, no. It's not. But there are things that in the light of eternity, this is a big deal. We give ourselves to the big deals, the light of eternity. So, John, I want us to really kind of enter into John. Sometimes we see John as, you know, never having feelings. He was always on top of everything. Everything was great. He had no problems. He was just certain, you know, all that. And he was a human being just like us that had to see something like we have to see something. God was on the throne.
Well, he was the sensitive one, actually. So he had a lot of feelings.
Don't tell him that. He was mad as a man. So, have we got it? I encourage you to read Revelation 4. Read it a few times. Go back to it. Read it as you are. If there's anything you're struggling with, read it. Go back to, this is the God I serve. Read it as people of power seem to control our lives. Read it as we have this revelation of who's sovereign. God is sovereignly in control. God does not give up control. Ever. He's God. Okay?
Yeah, I find it interesting that, you know, when Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, that, you know, he asked God if there's any other way, right?
Mm-hmm.
He was talking, he was praying to his Father. And,
yes.
And then, but he had to yield to the sovereignty of God. It's like, well, if Jesus is asking that in prayer, shouldn't he be answering him? It just wasn't answered the way that he was wanting it to be. But he knew, obviously, you know, that still didn't want to go through it.
Yeah, Revelation, I think it's 13, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, right? So when we get to that point, he was part of the council of heaven. But in his humanness, and he's like, God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, huge, guys. That's huge. Huge, nevertheless. I only do what my Father tells me to do. I only say what my Father tells me to say. Why? My Father loves me, and I love him. So Jesus shows us how to live as a follower of God. And it is a life of surrender. And it does begin with, hey, you know, I remember when I was first saved, I got every traffic light green. I got all the parking lots in the front of the building. I know, like, this serving God is good, right? But it can't stay. It didn't stay there because once you have your first, like, what? That's not God. It's like, okay, are you staying that way? Or is there a deeper love where I trust you even if I don't understand? And so John has to see something. So let's move on. We're going to try to get to verse 9. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass. It's Christmas. So who are these who are sitting on the thrones? There is the throne. Surrounding the throne are 24 of the thrones that are encircling the throne. Okay? John doesn't say who these people are. So, there are ideas that we can pull from other scriptures, but John doesn't identify who these people are. So let's look at some of the what theologians have said who these people are. First of all, these are they are representatives of the body of all the saints of all the ages. So these are just representatives. It's not so much literal, and that's what we're going to deal with in the book of Revelation. Is it symbolic or is it literal? That's going to be fun as we get together. We're going to love each other for that one. So these are just representatives of the body of Christ in the ages. These are only the, so it would be Jew and Gentile. So these also could be the church, the body of Christ. And the last one is that they represent an angelic beings. I don't believe that last one, and I don't believe the first two either. I'll just say what I believe, but you guys can figure out yourself. Because when John says, I saw them with, they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. That is, the crown of gold is a Stephanus. So it's the crown that you get after you won a race or you did an athletic event. This wasn't the crown of a king. This was because you accomplished or you finished something. So we're going to see in Revelation chapter 19, the bride is dressed in white, which represents the righteousness of what they did. So, in some mystery, these are, could be, the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. Now, what is interesting is John doesn't see himself on the throne. On the thrones, right? So John doesn't go, hey, look, check the mail! I'm number two on the throne room, you know. You don't see John identifying himself, but if you remember when Jesus said to his disciples that you will sit on thrones to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, he promised that to his disciples. That he get, now, are these the thrones, or is that going to be a throne when we get to the new heaven and new earth? So, this is a mystery, and what I try to do with the book of Revelation, if it doesn't specifically say, I'm just going to say what it says. We can have different theologies, but if John doesn't say, that's Peter, there's Paul, there's Moses, there's the 12 patriarch. If he doesn't say that, we don't make that. But there are people who have studied more than I who believe that this could be the 24, the 12 patriarchs, tribes of Israel, and the 12 disciples. So they are 24, 12 plus 12. And you'll see 12 a lot in the book of Revelation. Also, numbers are going to be very important. Sevens, 12s, a lot. And we'll get into that as we get through it. So.
You know what my Bible says?
What's that?
Then another one of what you're saying it could be.
Yeah.
It could be the 24. A symbol of the 24 prophetic books of the Old Testament. That's in my footnotes.
Yeah. What's the
passion?
The passion?
Mine says the members of the heavenly Sanhedrin. Yeah, so that's the Amplified.
Wow. So guess what? We don't know. Like, our time together is not to say who's right.
No,
our time together is to think and to learn and expand the image of Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what we're here for. So, I've listened to a lot of teachers on the book of Revelation. I've read and blogged. I get very nervous when someone just says, it means this, it can't mean something else. And I go, okay, maybe, you know, because the idea is, it's a book of apocalypse. I think there are things in the book of Revelation that are still being revealed.
That's right. Yeah,
absolutely.
There are things that are still going to be unfolded, right? So this, I'm not dogmatic in all this stuff. So if you think of something else, it's the 24 prophetic books, or it's the Sanhedrin, which scares me when I think of it.
They're up there now. They're all good.
Yeah, we shouldn't have had Jesus crucified. Sorry. God was okay.
He said for them, and they got
the
throne.
Ha! That's awesome. But as we get into the book even more, we have to wrestle with symbolism versus literal. What's symbolic, what's literal? In our theology, that's why I gave you the studies on the different theological stances, preterism, either full or pre or partial, all those have different theologies that try to interpret the book of Revelation. And the most it has is, do we take this literally or is it symbolic? So when we get to Revelation chapter 7, is it 144,000 Jews or is it a symbol of a big number of church, both Jew and Gentile? So it's going to be fascinating, guys. We're going to dig into some pretty deep stuff that's going to make us think. It hasn't made me think. But our first imagery is this. We've got to see the throne. If we don't see this, the book of Revelation starts spinning out of control. But now we're going to get into a dragon in Revelation 11. We're going to get into the beast, lightning, and it seems like it's all chaos. It's not. Why? There's a throne. Right? And so what does John see now? From the throne came, now picture it, just picture in your simplified imagination. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Imagery taken back to Mount Sinai when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the law. And the people said, I don't want to go up there, right? And what did Moses enter the cloud? And as he entered the cloud, there was rumblings and lightning. We're going to see this throughout the book of Revelation, especially when the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and the seventh bowl. On the page of the seventh, it is introduced the next set through thunder, peals of thunder, lightning, and many times earthquakes. So this is describing the power and the glory of God. That this is trying to declare the awesomeness of who God is. So, as tragic as it was and is, that hurricane in Florida, I watched video of it, and it's awesome the power that was released. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying, oh, cool for them. It's horrible what happened to them. But the awesome power, you know, on a summer night when a storm blows through our valley and your house shakes because that you hear that boom, right? And you just go, whoa, then save my soul.
All the lightning surrounded, especially in the middle, mm-hmm. That's what it may be. So in the Passion, it says, and pulsing from the throne.
Yes.
What a great vision.
Yeah.
Pulsing.
Yeah.
From the throne.
Almost makes it sound like the throne is alive.
Oh, yeah. That's good. Yes.
Well,
but yes.
Okay, wait. It almost sounds like it, or it is?
It is.
Exactly. Right?
It is. One of those, okay, I'll put it this way. He says, we will see it altogether.
Yes, but we'll also see it now.
Yep.
When we see lightning and thunder, let it be reminders of imagery of what and how powerful God is. We think we're pretty powerful as human beings. Come on, we do. We think we got a life under control or everything, you know. Revelation chapter 3.
Revelation chapter 3.
All right, sorry. sorry. I just see your page that you're thinking of. Here's the other thing that we can never forget. I love that the way that we relate to God and how Jesus said, call him Father. And Jesus said, if you want to know what the Father's heart is, look at me. So all of us have had some, none of us fathers have been perfect. None of us have perfect fathers. So Jesus goes, I'll show you the Father on how I lived. So compare me with your Father and go, this is how I have a Father. It's not earth and death. But here's the other thing that we can never forget. Lightning, thunder, God is amazing and awesome. So he invites us to intimacy through relationship with Father. But we cannot ever forget how powerfully awesome he is. That when the psalmist writes, by the power of his breath, the mountains crumble. The oceans dry up. Now, what is he trying to describe? The awesomeness of God. And we can never, and this is what, again, I think John is trying to see through Revelation, how powerful and awesome God is. That he is, he's not just one who's weak. He's not one who is uncaring. He's infinitely powerful. He's infinitely awesome. And so because we're going to see this throughout the Revelation, again, you know, at the, each of the sevens, it always ends and starts with lightning, thunder, earthquakes. These things are just, that are awe-inspiring because that's who God is. He's awesome. Also in a world where they would have cheap imitations, the gods of the seven churches, they would be cheap imitators trying to, you know, I don't know if you've ever seen any movies on Zeus, so these, the Greek gods and Apollos and, you know, Zeus with his lightning bolt. These are cheap imitations. This God is the real deal. That the readers of the seven churches who are constantly being bombarded and saying, this is the God. Zeus was the God of gods, small g's, for the God of gods for them at that time. For them to say, Zeus is all powerful, and then John goes, let me show you who is all powerful. As they go back into the culture and they're being bombarded with Zeus is the God of gods, so they're going, whoa, where, you know, we know who God is. He's all powerful. At a moment, he can do whatever he wants. At a moment, the mountains will crumble. The valleys can be raised up. In a moment, God is all powerful. So John is seeing what these people need to put their faith in and who they need to put their faith into when they're being bombarded every day saying, this is God, sacrifice to him, this is God, worship him, this is God, give to him, this is God, follow your life. And John's going, no, this is God. So the next thunderstorm that comes out, maybe seeing how great they are. Just how
Pastor Mike started singing, so it started thundering.
Well, I haven't responded. As this vision unfolds, we're going to see something. We're going to see how these kingdoms, right now Rome is the main kingdom. Rome will be Babylon. Code word for Rome. Probably it could be that John needed to use Babylon so that the letter would not be confiscated by the Roman government. Because the government didn't want to be wrote bad about, so they would confiscate, so they would, he would use code names like Babylon, which everyone at that time would know was kingdom of Rome. But all these other kingdoms and all these other gods, they get their power not through awesome love, wonder. And we're going to see in Revelation how they get their power. And it's through cruelty. It's through slavery. It's through fear. It's through intimidation. It's through works. Let me just interject here. I've done this before. Every false religion, it doesn't matter which one it is, everyone has the same avenue into that religion. And it's by works. Doesn't matter which one it is. You have to work for the God to love you. Christianity is the only place where God says, I love you. love you, not because of what you do, but because of what my son did. Now, our work, as Paul says in Thessalonians, it's labor of love. It's work by faith. We work not to get God's approval, but because we love him. So Revelation is going to show the church, these seven churches, don't lose sight of them. These seven churches are going to see the true culprit behind everything. That this is not, Caesar is not the enemy, it's the dragon. Does anybody know like a verse that says something about we don't fight against something? Right? So when we begin to personify people as the enemy, we got to go back to the throne. Right. So it is never the person. Though we don't like the choices they make, though John wasn't like, hey, kill us, then we should love it. Though there was a figurehead who was making the choices, John is going to see who really is the culprit. And I know I keep jumping ahead, but I'm trying to get, this is going to make more sense if we get this.
Yeah.
If we get Revelation 4-5, then all this other stuff is going to make sense. If we just read Revelation 6, 7, 8 through 12, then we're going to be like, wow, this is bad. But once we get Revelation 4 and 5, then we're going to say, oh, okay. Now, how does it apply to my generation? How does it apply to my world? Because it applies today, just like every other text in the New Testament. It was written for the church of Ephesus, but it has meaning for us today. The book of Revelation was written for that time, but it has meaning for us today. So who are the seven blazing lamps, right? It's what we see here is the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit doesn't take on form, but we see imagery of it. So the seven blazing lamps or the torches is a physical representation of how the Holy Spirit works on the is working, and it's like a picture, an image of who he is. So in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, how did they see the Holy Spirit at that time?
Fire.
Fire, right? Right? Because he's Holy Spirit, he doesn't have a form. He takes on certain forms so that we can see his activity. And this is what John is seeing. Basically, he's going to be seeing the Trinity all together at the throne. So you're going to see God the Father, which is Jasper and Cornelian, and you're going to see the Lamb, Jesus. And you're going to see Holy Spirit, and what you have a picture of is the Trinity in the throne room doing what they do to redeem the world.
Wait a minute. Now, wouldn't that be technically the third time they were revealed in love? First time being, let us make men in our image, that's Genesis. Second time, Jesus is baptized, comes up, dove, light from heaven, voice. Third time, Revelation.
Acts 2, when Holy Spirit came,
yeah.
Fire. We have a lot of appearings, but I love John 14 where Jesus said, if I go away, I'll send another comforter, Holy Spirit. That word another means one just like me. He'll do exactly what I would do if I were present. So what Holy Spirit does is he represents Jesus to us all over the world as if Jesus were physically here right now. So what I love about that is when you go home, you don't need Jesus in the church, right? He doesn't like, through Holy Spirit, wherever you are, he's going to represent and he's going to do for you what Jesus would do if he were with you physically. And why it's important for you to know the life of Jesus is that you would then be able to say, I identify the Holy Spirit working in my life because I see that's how Jesus did it here. And he affirms what Jesus did now. So this is Holy Spirit. We see this mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, and we see this in Revelation 3, 1, that this is a visible representation of the Holy Spirit, symbolizing perfection and completeness of his activities. And also, he is fire. Do you remember what Jesus said, or through John, one who's coming after me, you shall baptize with Holy Ghost and
fire.
When Holy Spirit revealed himself in Acts 2, he came as fire. So Holy Spirit comes to purify. Holy Spirit comes to empower. Holy Spirit, whatever fire does, Holy Spirit, that's how he works in the life of a believer. So it warms, he encourages, he blesses. But also, he confronts, he exposes all these things that the Holy Spirit does for us as believers so that we can walk in the fullness of God. Revelation 4, 6, and then we're going to, no, we've got to do that now. If you guys hadn't talked so long, they enjoyed each other, don't you? Let's get through 6. We'll get through 6 and we'll go pray and worship. And next week, Lord willing, we'll finish chapter 6 and maybe even chapter 5, chapter 4 and chapter 5. So, also before the throne, there would look like a sea of glass, crystal, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. So let's go there. Seems pretty straightforward. You got a sea of glass. But no one knows for sure what John is reading, saw with assurance. So what exactly is this sea of glass? It's clear as crystal. And let me give you some possibilities. Because again, John just says, here's what I see. He doesn't give commentary on it. So in Solomon's temple, he had a sea, a huge bronze bowl in 1 Kings 7. And this might have been a part where this bowl was used in the purification before going into the temple. He also had a sea of brass in the tabernacle, had washstands designed for the cleansing of the priests, and contained water used for various ceremonial rites. So this could be what John sees in the very center is this purification that God offers. In Revelation 15:2, the sea of glass has become more like the Red Sea, through which the children of Israel passed to safety. So this could be also a picture of God's deliverance of his people. We see in the rest of Revelation that for John, the sea represents everything that opposes the will of God. The sea represents all that seeks to overcome, undo, or destroy the work of God. Revelation 13 is the sea from which the beast emerges. So people of John's day feared the sea. If you went out to sea, have you ever seen pictures of old pictures? They would have these sea creatures and monsters, and then also you could fall off the edge of the world, right? People would not travel long distances by ocean. They would stay close to the shoreline. It wasn't until technology enabled them and risk takers did that. So this idea of sea could also be that this, the void and the chaos that these people were in. And what is he saying? Look, over the sea where there's chaos and fear, there's a throne. You don't need to be afraid. That over what you fear the most of what could be out there, there's a throne. So, chaos is subdued, fear is gone, but if whatever it means, one of the things that I love the ocean, so I love the sea, I'm pretty cool with it, but that on John's day. But whatever the meaning is, nothing overcomes the one who sits on the throne. No panic. No fear, right? No worry. Nothing overcomes the one who sits on the throne. And so, this is our main focus tonight. God is on his throne. And he is judging, and he is working, and he is moving, and he is doing things that we do not see with the natural eye. But he invites us to say, come on, look again. Don't look just here. Don't hear just here. But I want you to see something greater than this. So the next time, again, you read the news or watch the news, and something stirs within your heart, take it to prayer. You don't find any flesh and blood. Make that a prayer point. God is trying to stir your heart to say, your kingdom come, glory to God. He's wanting us to fill the bowls of incense prayer. He wants us to partner with him in the kingdom. He wants us to see his kingdom established here through his saints. He loves to see that happen, but don't weird out because he's on the throne. And then as we get in chapter, as we get later on in the book, you know, we're going to have to deal with what is the mark of the beast. We're going to deal with what are these locusts?
Go ahead. That really changed over the last 20 years. What we think the mark of the beast could have been. I mean, people that have preached it their whole lives couldn't even fathom what we got going on now with technology and stuff. I mean, it's just really cool.
I'm really excited to open this up because I've just been like, wow, this is really stretching me. So put on your stretchy pants when you come because it's really stretching. We're going to have fun together. And invite someone. If you know someone that's worried or fearful about the future, invite them and say, hey, come. You know, this class is not to predict who the Antichrist is. Back when I was a kid, it was Henry Kissinger. So,
that's a good one.
Well, it goes back to the mark of the beast and everything. 666. By the way, I did the math. I'm the Antichrist. Sorry. No. So we're going to have to work through that. And so we go, that makes sense now. So, we're going to have to, so we're going to really establish, we're going to have to really go after some of these things of what is the mark of the beast? You know, so I've had people say, is it the vaccine? You know, is that the
chip?
It's
the
not. Is it the chip?
We'll see.
We're going to see.
We're going to know what that is.
Yeah. And we're going to, and just be open to think broader.
Yes.
God bless you. Let's go pray.
Thank you.
Thank you guys for being here. Thank you. I would say it was going to be my wife and I, so thank you for coming. Thank you.